time for the scripture reading. And as you might guess from the slide master, we're on a series about heroes of the faith. And so the first one is Abraham. And so this comes from Genesis chapter 12 and the very beginning of chapter 13. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed by stages toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female slaves, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone. And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. This is God's word.
Thanks, Dave. The Bible contains many stories of amazing men and women. These are not just fairy tales. These are real people that lived a long time ago and faced many similar struggles as we face today. As we read their stories, we get a glimpse into their personalities. We see some of their human frailties, and then we see how God works in their lives. From now till Christmas, I'm going to be doing then a sermon series on different biblical characters. Dr. F.B. Meyer once said, to awaken new devotion to the Bible and to touch the many chords of human life, there is nothing to be compared with the retelling of the stories of the Bible heroes and saints. As we get started this morning, will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that through this series, that you will help us to gain insights into a deeper understanding of who you are, your response to us, and gain a new vision for your purpose and your plan for our lives. Lord, thank you for these, your servants, for the recording of their lives, and even for how in your word the difficulties and the failures are not covered up. We see these people for who they are, and it encourages us, knowing that you accept us for who we are. As we embark on this series, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding and our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. There are, of course, a lot of biblical characters that we could look at during this series, but I have just chosen 11 of them that will then lead us up to Advent. Isn't that amazing to think about? Yeah. So this morning, as you saw, we begin with Abraham. Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. He uttered no prophecy, wrote no book, sang no song, gave no laws. Yet, in the list of people in the Bible, he alone is spoken of as father of the faithful and as the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8 refers to him saying, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." Abraham, I think, can seem to us like a far removed character, having lived 2,000 years before Christ. But I think there are many ways in which we can relate to him. Hopes and fears, happy times and times of discouragement, challenges in following God, obeying, yet at times mistrusting out of fear. Abraham was originally called Abram, as you saw in the text, which means high or exalted father. Later on, then God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations, being chosen to be the father of a new spiritual race. When God created people, he created them to be in relationship with him. Then sin came and shattered that relationship. But God was committed to restoring it and embarked on a course of action that would bring redemption and reconciliation. He chose Abraham to be a vehicle through which that would happen. Abraham came from the city of Ur, which is most likely located on the Euphrates River, close to the Persian Gulf. Ur was a large, flourishing city with fleets of vessels, and the land contained a really rich, fertile soil. And one commentary said this about Ur: they built towns of baked clay, reared temples, of which the ruins remain to this day, and cultivated the arts of civilized life to an extent unknown elsewhere. They are said to have been proficient in mathematics and astronomy, in weaving, metalworking, and gem engraving, and to have preserved their thoughts by writing on tablets. Ur was also known to be extremely idolatrous, and it's in this setting that God calls Abraham. Well, let me read to you just a few verses, the beginning of chapter 12 again. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him. This sheep master heard a call from God and followed. In Abraham, we see a life of faith, trusting in divine guidance, believing divine promises. He had to decide to abandon his land in favor of the land that God offered. He had to decide to abandon the family that he had in favor of the family that God promised. And he had to decide whether to set aside his blessing and his inheritance for the inheritance that God describes. There's a lot that Abraham gave up to follow God. God calls each one of us. He first calls us into relationship with him. And sometimes that involves letting go of our past. That can include, ideas and beliefs that maybe we've held on to. It can be letting go of what seems familiar or safe. It can be surrendering our desire for autonomy or surrendering our doubts and our fears. In the movie Leap Year, a pivotal question asked is when a man named Declan asked the main character Anna if her house was burning and she had 60 seconds, what would she grab? I've often wondered about this as I've watched the news and seen people that have had to flee their homes. Well, in the movie, Anna puts herself in this situation. And when she faces this, this is what she comments. When my 60 seconds came around, I realized I had everything I wanted, but nothing I really needed. St. Francis de Sales used to say, when the house is on fire, men are ready to throw everything out the window. And when the heart is full of God's true love, men are sure to count all else but worthless. Abraham had family, work, an inheritance, but he didn't have a relationship with God. And when God offered that to him, he took it. God offered a threefold blessing to Abram. First, personally, that he would be blessed. God says, I will bless you. But the call is not just for personal blessing. He would also be a blessing. He would impact nations. And he would be a channel of blessing. Through the covenant, Abraham and his family were not only recipients of revelation and grace, but were agents of revelation and grace. Through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We too not only receive God's blessing as we enter into a relationship with him, but we are to be a blessing. We're called to love, to serve, to forgive one another. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, reminds us that we're not just beneficiaries of grace, but are agents of grace. He says we're not designed just to be cisterns, but aqueducts. And Yancey challenges us that we should stand ready to forgive as we have been forgiven, to be charitable in our attitudes towards those we disagree with, to exude grace to everyone around us. As the story that was read this morning continues, Abraham is faced with a famine. A famine, as you can watch on TV, is certainly no small challenge. And Abraham was afraid. Abraham assumes that God cares for him and in this land of which God has brought him. But however, the famine represents a crisis in food provision. And he thought if he continued toward the Negev, he and his caravan would starve to death. He questions the suitability of this new land and the ability of God to take care of his followers. So he decides to go to Egypt, not where God had told him to go. God's promise looked as if it would fail. So he takes things into his own control and seeks refuge from the famine by going down to Egypt. Yes, there's food there, but he's worried that Pharaoh might kill his wife as she's so beautiful. So he lies about his wife Sarah, saying that she is his sister. He clearly wanders from God's call. John H. Walton writes this: as Abram sits alone and vulnerable in his tent in Egypt, the promises are in shambles. The covenant dangles from a frayed thread. No land, no family, nothing that looks even remotely like blessing. But the story doesn't end there. On Thursday evening, I drove down to Bellingham to watch a movie called The Heart of Man. It's a powerful film portraying the parable of the prodigal son, juxtaposed with interviews of real people struggling with distractions from their faith and then the shame that follows. In dealing with brokenness and shame, the film shows how God pursues a relationship with us, calling us, loving us, even when we stray and we follow after other things. And as I watched this movie, there were two things that really struck me. One was gaining a new appreciation of how God is with us, even when we stray. It's not like, you know, you have to get it all together before you can be in relationship with him again. He is there in the midst of our sin. Jesus comes and he sits with us in our prisons, in those caves in which we hide. And he wants to be with us. God didn't abandon Abraham when he went to Egypt or when he lied about his wife. God was still there, faithfully waiting for Abraham to trust and to follow him. The second thing that struck me as I watched this movie was a comment about how in the Garden of Eden, Satan planted the idea that God is not trustworthy, that he is not faithful. And that's a lie that Satan still whispers in our ears. Isn't that what trips us up so often? Being afraid, not trusting, searching for answers and fulfillment in other places, taking things into our own control rather than trusting him. This morning we sang about God's faithfulness, a message I think that we really need to move just from our head into our hearts. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. You change not. Your compassion never fails. As you have been, you forever will be. Great is your faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth were blessed, as they were shown what God was like, a faithful, loving, gracious God. God revealed himself through Abraham's family. The people at that time had a very corrupt concept of God. The gods of the ancient world were needy, not the sort of people that you'd want to be in relationship with. And here is an ancient Assyrian lament. This is what it says. Although I am constantly looking for help, no one takes me by the hand. When I weep, they do not come to my side. I utter laments, but no one hears me. I'm troubled. I'm overwhelmed. I cannot see. Man is dumb. He knows nothing. Mankind, everyone that exists, what does he know? Whether he's committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. Abraham was a blessing to others in that they learned through him of the one true God, the one who is there, the one who comes alongside of us, who gives us his love, who guides us. God speaks, opening to us his character, his attributes, his heart. And we can be so thankful for the Bible. Thank you, Ricky, for your comment about that. It's through his word that we can trust. We learn about him. We learn of his holiness, his sovereignty, his justice, his faithfulness, his grace, and his love. The third blessing promised to Abraham is that all people would be blessed through him. It was through the line of Abraham that Jesus was born. God brought blessing to the world through Abraham and his family by means of the one born in Bethlehem, the one who hung on a cross, the one who rose from the grave. Here was the means provided for humankind to be justified, to be reconciled, forgiven of sins. Abraham marks a new beginning, as well as a return to God's original plan of blessing all peoples on earth. There are many chapters in Genesis devoted to describing the events in Abraham's life. There's the story of the giving of the land to his nephew Lot. There's the establishing of covenant, a divine visit where Abraham and Sarah are told they'll have a child, and Sarah laughs. Sarah taking things into her own hands and giving her handmaid Hagar to Abram to bear an heir. There's his prayer, his interceding for Sodom, the rescuing of Lot, meeting of Melchizedek, the offering of Isaac, and the death of his wife. I recommend that you take the time to read through these chapters and just understand more of his story. Abraham learned that God is faithful. that God remains faithful to his word and safeguards his promises. And he can bring about his promises despite human failures. So when trials and tests come into Abraham's life, he was able to trust. And we see this profoundly illustrated when he takes his son Isaac and offers him to God, knowing that God would be faithful and God would provide. This, I think, is a really hard test for us to fathom. And we don't know what was going on in Abraham's mind as he's walking up the mountain. He matter-of-factly just carries out God's directions. And then when someone in the narrative finally speaks, you know, it's Isaac. And when Abraham responds to Isaac's question, he says, "The Lord will provide." After all he'd been through, he now trusted God to be faithful and knew that he didn't need to take things into his own hands. He just needed to be obedient. What God wanted was Abraham's heart, not Isaac's life. And maybe we also should just note, you know, when you think of it, who else was willing to give up a son? God. Abraham is the only one type in Scripture of God the Father. Abraham so loved God as to give up his only son. And Abraham's obedience earned him the honor of being God's friend. In John 15:14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and just the pressures of being a monarch. And he made application to Prior Richard at a local monastery, asking to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? That will be hard because you have been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." "Then I will tell you what to do," said Prior Richard. "Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." When King Henry died, a statement was written, "The king learned to rule by being obedient." We don't need to necessarily move or go out into full-time ministry to answer God's call on our lives. When God calls, we need to follow in obedience. That could move, could involve a move or maybe a job change. But maybe it's just remaining faithful and obedient where you are. Maybe it's letting go of some kind of resentment. Status. Maybe letting go of an addiction, certain relationships, things, treasures, security. And when we follow his call, we can expect challenges that will come along. And we also know that if we falter in sin, we can be assured God will not abandon us. He is there, always ready to restore. We only need come and ask him. Abraham learned that God loved him more than anyone or anything. And he loved him. And we really don't learn that unless we're ready to completely surrender our all. Only after you and I have climbed that mountain of sacrifice, only when we are willing to give up our Isaac, whatever that is in our lives, then we find the provision that God has for us. I close with these words by F.B. Meyer. "May we each catch the divine call. And as we hear of that fair land, of that glorious city, of those divine delights that await us, may we leave and relinquish those lesser and injurious things that have held us too long, spoiling our peace and sapping our power. And striking our tents, obey God's call, though it may lead us, we know not where." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in gratitude that you indeed love us so deeply, that from the moment of the first sin, you have been preparing a way for us to come back to you. Lord, forgive us for doubting you, for listening to the lies of the evil one, questioning your word, questioning your faithfulness. Lord, continue to draw us back to you. And Lord, may we take the step of surrendering all, giving over everything to you, that we may receive your blessing, and that we in turn would be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.